And let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me kind of undo an announcement I think that was made at the first service, and that is we had computer issues this week in the church office, so we don't have a sign-up sheet for the funeral dinner. And so if you will, if you normally help us out with a meal for the funeral Wednesday, if you'll give Dawn a call at the office and let her know what you're willing to bring, she'll fill it out, okay? But we are having a funeral dinner Wednesday, and for Helen and her family, or for her family, because of Helen, you know what I'm talking about. And so your help is needed, and so if you're willing to help out with a dish for the funeral, we would really appreciate you giving the church office a call and let Dawn know. If you're here tonight and she's able to use one of the other computers and pull up her sheet, well, we'll have a sheet for the evening service maybe. I didn't see one this morning, and I tried to call Dawn and didn't get a hold of her. So that's where we're at on that. But if you will, please, please, please do the unordinary and call the church office and let Dawn know what it is you are willing to share at that dinner. Romans chapter 5. I know you're shocked. You're about ready to cheer that I'm out of four. But in Romans chapter 5, I want to begin there, if you will, by reading starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're amazed when we read about your awesome love and care for us. Father, we're so grateful for the sending of your Son, that even though we deserve to be punished, he took our punishment for us. Father, we pray that as we study this passage, that the things that we say are truthful, the things that we say are encouraging, the things that we say are interesting enough that we want to make them part of our life. Help us, Father, to be the believers that we should be and need to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What you and I see in verses 3 through 5 is that Paul wants us, he really wants to help us to see the purpose of God in times of our tribulation. Anybody here ever experienced any tribulation? Yeah, okay, I can tell by some faces that, has anyone had any friends or family members have times of tribulation? Yeah. Now, Paul says in this passage, I want you to see the merciful purposes of God when you and I suffer, when you and I have difficulty. So that if we see this, when those things come up in our life, we're not going to get knocked off balance. We're going to stop and think for just a moment that God has not turned against us because I'm going through a difficulty, or I'm having a struggle that I don't understand why I'm having it. I'm not going to be knocked off saying that God doesn't care about me and all of a sudden he's against me. Instead, Paul's trying to teach us, so that we can be just a little bit smarter, that God is so merciful in what he's doing with tribulation in our life, that it should be a time when we exalt him because of who he is. In your worst moments, you're not there alone. God did not leave you. He didn't say, today I'm going to be against Tom, I'm going to let him have it. No, that's not what he says. Tom's having a hard time, I'm going to stand with him. I'm going to let what I've taught him come to his remembrance. And verse 3 says, we exalt in our tribulations. That sounds so strange and so weird. We say, that's not how I act when I'm in the middle of some tribulation. Why not? The scripture says, stop for a moment, think for a moment, and exalt in your tribulation, because you and I know something that other people don't know. And when then what we know can help us to be exalting in our troubles rather than grumble and complain and accuse God of causing it, which we do in our stupidity. Oh, I'm having a horrible time and God caused it. No, he didn't. Well, this is not what I wanted to happen this week. God didn't cause it. God didn't cause it. See, he gives the answer for us right here in the three effects that trouble have on God's people. Now, this takes mature God's people. This is not babies, okay? But mature, godly people, there are three effects that happen when you're in the middle of some troubles. The first effect, he says at the end of verse 3, tribulation brings about perseverance. That's one of the effects. I mean, you know, all of a sudden there are some threats to our faith, and it gives an occasion, by the way, for our faith to press on during tough times, doesn't it? Say yes. Yeah, okay. And the second effect, look how he starts out verse 4. Perseverance brings about proven character. Wow. See, when your faith presses on through hard times, it proves itself to be a faith that's genuine, a faith that's real, doesn't it? Wow, faith helped me in that time. Faith helped me through that difficulty. And look at, you know, tribulation proves that faith, it's kind of, you know, one preacher said it's the way fire tempers steel. It makes it stronger. It shows that it's not lead and looks hard, but melts in the furnace of affliction. Instead, your faith is made out of steel, and in that affliction, in that difficulty, it proves itself. You were able to go through that with your faith and come out stronger. Then the third effect is the last part of verse 4. Proven character brings about hope. Now, if you and I have a faith that perseveres and it shows that it's toughened steel and not melting lead, okay, then you have more hope. Think of the tough times that you made it through. The more hope you had afterwards. Because you made it. God was with you, your faith was strong as steel, and you made it. And you didn't dump your faith didn't melt away, you didn't come out of the struggle faithless, you came out with more hope. And that's what Paul's trying to describe right here. But let me tell you something, there's a possible misunderstanding in this passage, because it sounds like at the end of verse 4, that the hope is a product of being tested by the trials and tribulation, doesn't it? This means yes, it looks like that. Yes, but that's not the case. Watch right here. It sounds like it when it says proven character brings about hope. So hope is what comes only on the other side of the fire, right? And if we believe that, then that's a deadly misunderstanding. And I'm going to show you why here in just a second. No, the fact is, nobody would be able to persevere in faith if we didn't first of all have some hope in God to begin with, right? Think about it. We're all sitting here with the knowledge that we have of God, large or small, but our hope is based on God. We have a hope in God because of the belief that we have in Him, and we believe that God's going to be with us and bring us through a lot of difficulties that come up in our life right here. And the fact is that that's really the heart of the faith that you and I have, is the hope we have in God and His promises. So we are people with hope. Say yes. No, that was just a nod. Say yes. Okay, yes, we are a people with a hope. We have a hope in God. We have a hope in God's promises. And we have that hope first. And it's with that hope that we can endure a trial when it comes up. What hope? The hope we started with. The hope that we have in God and His promises, with the knowledge we have of God, whether it's large or small, we start with that first, and then we're going to be able to endure a trial that comes up and give God the glory because we endured it, because of the hope we had to start with. You say, well, Tom, wait a minute. Go back and look at verse 1 through 3 with me for a second. Because Paul's preparing every one of us for the test of tribulations when they come up. And by the way, they do come up for Christians as well as non-Christians. Christians just handle them a whole lot different. You guys have seen that. I know you have. Now, Paul's preparing us, and he says, first of all, in verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't find peace with God first by passing the test of perseverance. We pass the test of perseverance because we have a peace with God, and we know that we're justified. We know that we're accepted. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are loved. We know that we have a security, you know, in Christ. Then he says in verse 2, we stand firm in grace before we meet tribulation. Watch what he says. He says, through Christ also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You and I never enter into tribulation wobbling around on our own power. If we're self-deceived into believing that, we're wrong. Trouble comes up and we don't just wobble through it. No, trouble comes up and we're ready. Trouble comes up and we understand, you see. We're not wobbling around. I got to get through this problem all on my own, and I don't know whether I got enough strength and power to do it. No. Well, Tom, you don't understand the tribulation that I'm going through. I mean, I'm really struggling with this thing, and I'm wobbling a whole bunch. What are you talking about? We're not going into it wobbling right here. Because as Christians, you and I are standing in the power of grace. You say, well, I don't know a lot about grace. That's all right. You're standing in the power of it. Because of what God done, we're standing in the power of grace. See, that's what Christ did when He died on the cross, so that when you and I come along and we have a tribulation that we have to meet, we're able to stand because of the example of the standing of Christ in His trials. We stand in grace right here. It's a work of Christ that happened before a trial comes up in our life. And so when you and I are able to stand in that trial. Now you say, well, Tom, you're talking like somebody who can handle anything. No, I can't handle hardly anything at all by myself. That's not what he's talking about here. See, turn to Romans 14. I know I'm jumping ahead, but I want you to look at verse 4 with me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Anybody got that has a loud mouth? I got to have somebody that can really read loud.
Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he song, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
Ooh, God is able to make him stand. See, he makes us stand if we're God's children. He makes us stand, the passage says right there. So that's where you and I go into any difficulty in life. You say, well, I got some financial problems. Okay, get ready to stand. Well, you know, I've got some physical ailments and problems. Get ready to stand. Well, I got some family issues. Get ready to stand. Get ready to stand. You see, if we don't get ready to stand, we're getting ready to wobble. I'm going to do that with my own strength. Well, good luck, pilgrim. Well, I'm a man and I don't need no help. Good luck, pilgrim. Well, I think I can handle that. Good luck, pilgrim. You see, with God, we get ready to stand. And we're going to stand with him. Notice also at the very end of verse 2, he says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now here's that exaltation of hope of glory before verse 3 even introduces us to tribulations. Did you see that? He's already telling us we have a hope. We're starting out with hope. We're getting ready to stand because of hope. You know, so that's why I say, you know, tribulation doesn't just bring about hope, like verse 4, the last part of it says. But it says, proven character brings about hope, one translation says. See, tribulation are endured by hope, which we already have when we're going into them. I can't tell on your faces where you're getting. We have this hope. We're getting ready to stand. And now tribulation comes along, you see. And that doesn't bring about the hope that we started with because we already had some. So tribulation doesn't produce my new hope. I already got new hope. Tribulation comes along and does something a whole lot different. It says right there that we endure them by hope, which we already have going into them because of what Jesus has done for us in justifying us and putting us into the power of grace and giving us the hope of glory. We go into it with that. So how do I put all this together to make it beneficial? That's what you're saying, isn't it? I think I heard somebody. You didn't know I was a mind reader, did you? All right, watch this. Without looking at other passages right now, which there's a bunch we could bring into this, and I will in a minute anyway. But right now, without looking at others, I'm really inclined to say that the Christian life starts out with hope because of the work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us and in us. And then it goes on that when we go through that trial with that hope, out of that trial comes more hope. And we experience more and more of God's preserving and God's refining grace through tribulation right here. And so enduring the tribulation doesn't start us on the road to hope. We already had some. What the tribulation does is give you some more and more and more and more. How many of you have more than one problem a week? Okay. Do you realize you're getting more hope and more hope and more hope and more hope? See, that's really what keeps us going is the hope that we have right here. Now, turn to Romans 15. I wasn't going to look at another passage, but I will. In Romans chapter 15, and I can't wait till we get there. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, I want you to watch the spiraling nature of hope, okay? Because I really want us to get a handle on all this bushel basket full of hope that we got and the more hope we get after each tribulation. Watch what he says right here. Chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope, there's that word, okay, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. so that you will abound in hope. There's that word again. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does hope work in a Christian's life? See, you guys didn't know you had a whole bunch when you got here, and you didn't know you were getting more all week when you endured every tribulation and struggle that came up. And so you've come here this morning with lots and lots of hope, and maybe you didn't know it. Okay? And so you got all this hope, and so, you know, how does it work in our life? Well, it starts with the God who gives hope. Yes. All right? And he fills us, according to this passage. I think I'm going to throw some joy and some peace on top of that bushel basket of hope that you're carrying around. Now, isn't he a wonderful God? I don't know about you, but I wanted more joy this week, and I kind of wanted more peace. And God says, you know, Tom, that bushel basket of hope you're carrying? Yeah. Remember how you added to it this week when you struggled with that and this and that? Yeah. Let me throw some joy on there. Let me throw some peace on there. How's it feel, Tom? Bushel basket of hope and some joy and some peace. And how did all that happen? In believing in God and his promises. If God says he'll give you joy and peace, do you believe he will? Then why should I cover up my basket of hope and say, I don't think God's going to do it? No, in believing in him, I let him do it. Put on all you want, God. Let me have some joy and peace this week. See, when I believe in everything that Christ has done, and all the promises that God and Christ has made regarding me, do you guys see how my joy and peace level rises? Now, if I'm thinking about other things and I don't have time to think about these, do you see how it's lowered? But I mean, right now I'm just going to stay on the positive side. See how it just gets to be more and more? I'm more joyful being a Christian. I'm more peaceful in living out my Christian life because of the promises that he's made right here. And all of it is sustained by the hope that I started with, and I got more and more with each tribulation and trial I had to go through. Well, I said, wait a minute, Tom, wait a minute. You didn't have the same trials I had because mine beat me down and stomped on me. Yeah. Well, what'd you have afterwards? Did you think about the stomping, or did you think about the hope that was coming? More hope. Do you guys think God is neat? Yeah. Wow. But here's what I really wanted to talk about today, verse 5. Because if you look down here, he says in verse 5 that this hope that you and I have is not going to disappoint us. Now, if I'm thinking about the hope I have in God and I'm disappointed, what's happened? How does hope in God disappoint? Watch what he says. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ooh, I like this. What threatens our assurance in God? The assurance that we have in him. What threatens us? Well, ooh, okay, yeah, I could have faith in something that's a fake. I could believe sincerely into something that's wrong. So that would affect my assurance. And boy, when the fire of tribulation comes along, it'd sure burn that up, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be anything to stand on. So I could have faith in something that's not real, something that's a fake. But also, the object of my faith might be a fake. I believe in the church and the church's perfection. That's a joke. Church is made up of people and we're all flawed. The church is not going to be perfect. By the way, has the church ever disappointed you? Yeah. Well, now, does that mean the church is bad? No. My faith is not in the church. My faith is in God. God placed me in the church, and he taught me that it's filled with flawed people who are struggling just like I am to grow up. So I could have faith in something that's a faith, you know, a misplaced faith right here. And so I go through a tribulation and I say, well, the church is going to solve all my problems. No, they're not. Well, I got this $500,000 indebtedness and the church is going to bail me out. No, they're not. Well, my family is at war with one another and the church is going to solve that. No, they're not. We'll support you and encourage you to know what God will do. And it's you and God. And he's big enough to handle it. Well, the church has got to. No, the church doesn't got to. See, we get our focus off of God's love for us and we put it on men and women. And we blame men and women for not doing what God should do. And he's all-knowing and all-powerful. And he can do what we can't do. We can try to be there. We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can try to uplift you. We can try to put a Band-Aid on the sore. But God is the one who loves you perfectly. God is the one. And so when Paul comes out in verse 5 and he says that God has provided a remedy for you and I and all of our doubt and all of our fretting right here, and he calls it pouring out of the love of God within our hearts. I like that phrase. I like that phrase. The love of God, verse 5 says, has been poured out within our hearts. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think about God's love for us enough. I really don't. And I'm not talking about the love that we have for God. I'm talking about the love God has for us. Somebody says, well, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. But that's not focusing on God's love for us. And that's what he's doing right here. In verse 6, 7, and 8, it really relates to this verse really well because you can see that verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us. There's the key right there that to that phrase, love of God in verse 5. Because watch what he does right here. Paul's remedy for you and I and our doubting about God's love for us is not really an argument about it. He's saying, I want you to experience it. He said, I want you to know it. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that his love is real and that you and I are not hoping in a mirage right here? And the answer is God gives us an experience of the love of God that is self-authenticating, all right? And when that happens in your life, you know it to be God's love. He has poured it out to you. We're talking about experiencing God's love in your life, and that's the subjective basis of the assurance that we have that God's love for us is real. There's three things I wanted to point out, and I'm not going to have time to do it. But go back to the verse with me. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, whatever else you get out of that passage, would you please take this home with you? It is not a decisive work of man. It's the work of God we're talking about here. See, it's not finally in our power. It's God's doing. It's not a product of just the circumstances around us. It's not owing that we might have had a good family of origin. It's owing to the Holy Spirit in this passage right here. You don't make it happen. I don't make it happen. The Holy Spirit makes it happen. It's part of his work. And if you look here, there's something really, really wrong with our naturalistic and psychological culture that we live in, that you and I think that if there's a person out there who's had a traumatic experience, if there's somebody out there who's had this extreme abusive background, that's a person who just can't know the love of God. for a person to know the love of God, they've got to grow up in a family, have a good upbringing and good mom and dad. You see, there's something wrong when you and I have taken that and said, God is over here in the good. God is not over here in the bad background. Now, he's in both places. Don't separate God's love being shown to the person who has it easier or who hasn't had it so traumatic right here. See, we've taken that way, way, way too far in our minds. If good things happen to people, God must have been with them. And if bad things happen, God wasn't there at all. No, that's not true. You see, we taste the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing I notice right here, is that it's given to us, I hate to use the word, but I'm going to, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I don't explain it by what we do, or where we came from, or what it is that we're going through right here. Wow. I'm trying to make it clear. Think how you were first exposed to Jesus Christ. It might have been in a Bible class. It might have been in your home. It might have been because of a friend. It might have been because of a tragic circumstance right here. But Jesus would not be glorified in any of those experiences unless it was based on the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to glorify Christ. That's what John 16:14 says, and we won't take time to go there. But if the Holy Spirit works like an impulse and just causes us to have a happy buzz in the middle of the night when there's no thoughts of Christ filling our head, then Christ wouldn't be any more honored than somebody on drugs having a high. What we're talking about right here is that the ultimate experience of the love of God is mediated or delivered through the knowledge of the historical work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that experience gives us more joy and it gives Christ glory when we stop and think about it. See, Jesus wouldn't get any glory unless our experience of the love of God was a response to the story of the love of God and the work of Christ. Oh, I got too many points and not enough time. Say, Tom, where did you get all that garbage? Okay. Let me explain where I got it, and then we'll be done for today. I get it by connecting verse 5 with verses 6 through 8. Verse 5 says the experience of the love of God is poured out through the Holy Spirit, and verse 6 is connected to this statement with the word for. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then verse 7 and 8, Paul unfolds for us the historical objective fact that Christ died for helpless, ungodly sinners. And verse 8, he makes it crystal clear that what he's saying is, in this historical act, God demonstrates his love toward us. That's where I get it. Now, think about it for one moment. Is the love of God demonstrated to us historically for us to study and think about and know as an objective fact? Yes, it is. Or would you say the love of God is poured out in the hearts by the Holy Spirit for us to feel and be assured of in the face of doubt? Yes, verse 5. See, the answer is Paul's not going to let us break these things up. He's going to make us keep them together. While we've studied and learned what happens to us when God pours out his love for us, and the love of God is experienced in your heart, Remember when you really felt for the first time that Jesus died on the cross for you and not for the world? Do you remember when it was you and your sinfulness that he died for there? And the love of God is demonstrated in history. There is a fact, but there's also a feeling here. There's a knowledge in our head, but there's also the affection that we have in our hearts for him. There is truth and there is spirit. Don't pull them apart. You've had both happen in your life. And so the key question is, how do these two things relate? And on the basis of the relationship of verse 5 and verse 6, 7, and 8, I would say that the Holy Spirit takes the historical facts of Jesus Christ's death. He opens up the eyes of our heart to see that all-satisfying divine beauty of the love of God that was in it all. Let's get together again next Sunday. You want to? And see what else Romans has to say. You guys are great. See you later.